We continue this morning in our study of the book of Mark. We're in Mark chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. Mark chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. I encourage you to turn there in your Bibles. Let me lead us in a prayer. Father, we're going to open your word. It is perfect. It is a lamp for our feet. It is a light for our path. Help us to walk in it. Help us to abide in Christ. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Okay, it begins this way. And he went out again by the seashore, and all the people were coming to him, and he was teaching them. As I've mentioned, Jesus had three tours, long tours of ministry in the northern region of Israel called Galilee. And he set up his home base in Capernaum. It seems he was staying in the home of Andrew and Peter there. And even though it's still early in Jesus' ministry, he's reached the point where no home is large enough to contain his listeners. And so we read where he went out again by the seashore. It may be that the slope of the seashore provided a convenient amphitheater for this large audience. And again, we see that teaching was a large part of what Jesus did. Now, verse 14. As he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting in the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he got up and followed him. Levi is another name for Matthew. Matthew was a tax collector. Now, I want you to think about this. Remember that the Jews were under Roman rule and Roman oppression. Matthew was a Jew, and he was a tax collector. Matthew collected tax for the Romans. Matthew himself was Jewish, and yet he was collecting taxes for the Roman government. This was not exactly a way to win friends and influence people. Matthew was specifically in the service of Herod Antipas, who himself was hated. Tax collectors were detested. Their fellow Jews classified them among vile men. When a Jew entered in this kind of service of customs and taxes on the part of the Romans, he was regarded as an outcast. He was disqualified within the Jewish nation to be a judge. He was disqualified to be a witness in a court session. His disgrace extended to his family. But Jesus called Matthew, the one who the Bible says knew no sin, called Matthew. Jesus calls all kinds, doesn't he? And we see how effectual the call of Jesus is. Look at the brevity of this call. Look at the urgency of this summons. And look at the immediate obedience of Levi as he gets up and leaves what he was doing to follow Jesus. Now, maybe Matthew knew the fishermen who were already accompanying Jesus. Maybe he knew Jesus somewhat at this point, since Jesus had spent considerable time in Capernaum. Nevertheless, let us not miss that when Jesus called, Matthew abandoned all other concerns, arose, and followed Jesus. Verse 15. And it happened that Jesus was reclining at the table in his, that is Matthew's, house. And many tax collectors and sinners were dining with Jesus and his disciples. For there were many of them, and they were following him. It appears that as a spontaneous expression of his joy, Levi gives a banquet for Jesus and his disciples. And Matthew, or Levi, invites his fellow tax collectors and a group of men who are here called sinners. And notice in verse 15 it says, they reclined at the table together with Jesus. It's in the home of Levi, But it's clear that Jesus was the center. He was the focal point of this festive meal. Verse 16. When the scribes of the Pharisees saw that he was eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they said to his disciples, "Why is he eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners?" It was a common complaint that Jesus was not particular enough in choosing his friends or with whom he would hang. And in today's passage, it was offensive to the scribes of the Pharisees that a teacher of the law should share a meal with these people. They criticized Jesus because they hold that Jesus fails to recognize the distinction between the righteous and the sinners. And in this distinction, they are making themselves as the righteous ones as opposed to the sinners. This was an essential component of their presumed piety. And I think they fear that if they eat in such a place like this, they'll become ceremonially defiled. And they think it's wrong that Jesus should be in Levi's house eating with this assortment of people. And these so-called sinners didn't have in their minds the proper interest and adherence to the scribal traditions. And the Lord Jesus knew that the common Pharisaic view of him was one who drank too much and was a friend of sinners. In Matthew chapter 11, Jesus says this in verse 19, "The Son of Man," referring to himself, "came eating and drinking," and they say, "Here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners." And it's offensive to the scribes that a teacher of the law should share a meal with them. Now, verse 17. And hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Jesus compares sin to sickness. Sinners are like sick people. They can't heal themselves. They need a remedy. And notice that Jesus does not deny the charge that he eats and drinks with sinners. And not only did he not deny the charge, he claimed that to seek out the sinful was the purpose of his mission. His whole mission was directed towards the sinful or the sick, to use the imagery of this present passage. It was his responsibility to be with the sick sinful. The scribes thought that Jesus should separate himself from them, but he says his commission directs him to them. John 3, 16 and verse 17, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him." Now, let's be clear. Jesus never excused or condoned sin. No scribe or Pharisee ever condemned sin in stronger terms than Jesus. Nevertheless, Jesus came to seek after and to rescue sinners. The reason that Jesus mixed so freely with this stratum of society was because their need was so great. And some were conscious of that need and thus responsive to his message. If the world had been righteous, there would have been no need for Jesus coming, either to preach repentance or to purchase forgiveness of sins. It is a sinful world to which Jesus was sent, and therefore his business lay with the sinners in it. Luke 19:10, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost." We have a similar example in some ways in Luke chapter 7, where a Pharisee invites Jesus into his home to dine with him. And we read in Luke chapter 7, when a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume, and she stood behind him at his feet weeping, and she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who was touching him and what kind of woman she was, that she is a sinner. Friends, this passage makes clear that there's something worse than being sick or being sin sick. And what is that? It's being sick and thinking that you are well. Jesus, in saying that he came for the sick, did not mean that any there were healthy or without need of spiritual healing. He was not implying that the religious crowd was acceptable before God and wouldn't need the forgiveness of sins that he had come to provide. Rather, he's pointing out something, one thing that's worse than being sick, and that is being sick and thinking that you are well because you won't go to a doctor for a remedy. You won't look for a cure. And at least Matthew and perhaps some of his friends knew that they were spiritually terminal. And by confessing their sinfulness and accepting God's cure, God's undeserved mercy through Jesus, they were made well. But the Pharisees, who were very religious, by whom you could set your watch for their prayer times, who tithed not only their money but their spices, who thought of themselves as good, or at least outwardly good, they were failing to see their sickness, and thus they're missing the cure. Sense of need is a primary prerequisite. He did not come to call people who say, of what do I need to repent? Although he often does humble such people and calls them. After Pentecost, a number of Pharisees became believers, thanks be to God. Proverbs 26:12 says this, do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than him. Jesus in John 5:40 says, you refuse to come to me to have life. With God, through Christ, there is mercy to pardon the greatest sins and grace to sanctify the greatest sinners. And Matthew, who had been a tax collector, will become an evangelist. He'll become a writer of one of the four Gospels. Great sin and scandal before conversion will not bar him from graces and glory and usefulness. Now, I'd like for us to consider four applications from what we've just studied. The first one is this. Dear friends, let us recognize our need for Christ. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's something worse than being sick. It's being sick and thinking you are well. We had a lovely young couple, Erica and Logan Link, in the church in Mississippi I formerly pastored. And when I drove recently to a funeral in Mississippi, I saw Logan and asked about Erica. She didn't come to the funeral because she was due like the next day or the day after that. But we were there when she was having her first child. And on the day in which she gave birth, she was reluctant to go to the hospital. She did not want to get to the hospital too early because she said they hook you up to monitors. They keep you in bed and she wanted to be able to move about. And she hoped the labor would move would progress more smoothly. And furthermore, she had read that if you can still smile through a contraction, you are not ready to go to the hospital. But finally, her husband insisted that he take her. But even leaving the house, she grimaced while she was having contractions, said, "I can still smile." They arrived at the hospital, and the baby was delivered an hour later. What about you, dear friends? Is there someone here today who has long needed a physician but did not know it? Now you do. Now you know that you need the great physician. If there's someone here today who has not believed on Christ and followed him, do so today. Paul writes this in 2 Corinthians 5. We are ambassadors on behalf of Christ, as if God were imploring you through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made the one who did not know sin to be sin on our behalf in order that we could become the righteousness of God in him. When Jesus hung on the cross, he took on the sin of Matthew and other sinners. And through the cross, Jesus received the just penalty for sins. On the cross, the wrath of God against sin was satisfied. And the righteousness of Christ's obedient life is given to those who believe in him and follow him. So if there are any here today who do not, up until this point, have not known and followed him, as an ambassador of Christ, I beg you, be reconciled to God. And think about how ordinary the circumstances were in the calling of Matthew and of his obedience. There were no flashes of light. There were no celestial songs of angels. The circumstances of Matthew's call were fairly ordinary. Jesus was passing by. Matthew was at work. Jesus gave a brief summons, and Matthew abandoned all of the concerns and followed Jesus. Jesus said, "I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd." If you have never had Christ as your chief shepherd, believe on him today. Follow him and receive abundant eternal life. The first application is, let us recognize our need for Christ. The second of four applications is this: let us cherish Christ who called us. Matthew, again presumably out of joy and interest, invites his friends to dine with Jesus. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1, "Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord." You know the hymn, "And can it be that I should gain, an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me who caused him pain. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me?" Dear friends, do you still wonder? Not wonder if God called you, but do you wonder that God called you? I think you do, at least at times. But other times we get smug, we get casual with our high calling. But I think that any Christian, anyone filled with the Holy Spirit, will at least from time to time regain that wonder, that awe, that gratitude, that of all the world he called me, that he snatched me as a stick from the fire. The third application is this. Let us have the mind of Christ towards the lost. You know, again, I'm maybe even a little embarrassed how often I can see where the Pharisees are coming from. You think about how in Psalm 1 it tells us not to walk with sinners, sit in the seat of mockers, you know. And I could see a Pharisee maybe quoting that. Why is he sitting down and having dinner with these sinners? What does Psalm 1 say? All right. But of course, Jesus got it right. And so the third application here is let us have the mind of Christ toward the lost. Dear friends, you and I who are in Christ are forgiven sinners living in a world among many sinners. And let us have the mind of Christ, not the mind of the Pharisees. Let us not say, I'm just not going to associate myself with them in any fashion. Rather, let us build bridges to the tax collectors and sinners of this world, those who do not yet know Jesus. And as we see a brother or sister in the company of sinners, let us encourage him or her, not judge him or her. But let our love and our presence among tax collectors and sinners and unbelievers be coupled with wisdom. Let us guard ourselves from falling into their sin. The Lord told Cain, sin is crouching at your door. Let us not deceive ourselves in using the company of unbelievers as an excuse to feed our own fleshly desires. Rather, let us love them and be among them with the purity of Christ. Let us be in the world, but not of it. Let us have the mind of Christ towards the lost. And the fourth and final application is this. Let us look toward the time when we recline around the table with Jesus. And I don't mean that in just a symbolic or metaphorical way. I mean that in a literal way. It was offensive to the teachers of the law that Jesus should share a meal with sinners. But Jesus' action was more revolutionary than they knew. He was the Messiah who was sitting with sinners. And Jesus was eating with sinners. He was the focal point. He was the real head of the table. And this meal is a foreshadowing, an anticipation of the messianic banquet. Revelation 19:9. Then the angel said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, these are the true words of God. Matthew 8:10 and following. When Jesus heard this, he was astonished and said to those following him, I tell you the truth, I've not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This meal that Jesus has with these sinners, some of whom are saved, Matthew at least, is an extension of God's grace and its anticipation of the consummation when Jesus will sit down with sinners who have been made righteous in the kingdom of God. And one day, dear friends, we will be among those tax collectors and sinners made clean by Christ. We will be cleaned by Christ. We will recline with him and enjoy the finest of wines and the best of meats. He closes in prayer. The worship service, but let me close this portion in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are a God of compassion, that you sent your Son to save, to find, to save, and redeem that which was lost. We thank you that we are those sticks snatched from the fire. We thank you we are those sheep who had strayed, that are brought back into the fold and protected and given wonderful pasture. We thank you that we are those who look forward to the messianic banquet, that are not just some pie in the sky, by and by, poetic, happy way we can think about the concept of a heavenly meal, but that your scripture tells us it indeed will occur, and that we are headed there, and we'll recline with him at the table, and we shall see him as he is. We thank you for this. Father, if there be any here today who have not yet trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, how we would pray that he or she or they would believe on Jesus, follow him, and be saved. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.